Good morning.
It is good to see you this morning. Pull out your Bibles to Romans 5. Romans 5, if you're not there, you just read off the screen, go ahead and turn there. Romans 5. It's bad when you just notice you forgot to put the correct title slide on the screen, but that will help us reference last week, or last month, excuse me. You might remember last month we looked at Genesis 3, and we looked at the story of the fall of man, and we talked about not being an Adam there. And this week we're going to slightly change our focus, but still focus on husbands this morning. It is one of my favorite stories, and no doubt you've heard it before. The story of two brothers and one piece of chocolate cake. Anybody heard that one? The last piece of chocolate cake, and they're sitting there debating and fighting amongst themselves who's going to get the chocolate cake. And finally, mom steps in and says, "Why don't you divide it between the two of you?" So the older brother takes a knife, and he puts a disproportionate amount of cake to one side, a large, for those of you, Garrett, that means one piece was larger than the other. And then he began to give the larger piece to himself and the smaller piece to his younger brother. And his mother steps in again and she says, "Now, son, I want you to think for a moment, what would Jesus do?" And he sits there and he thinks. And he looks at his brother and he looks at the two plates. And he slides the smaller piece to his brother and says, "You be Jesus today." Around our house, that's become kind of a saying. We'll look at the other person and say, "You be Jesus today." And the idea there is, well, Jesus obviously would have done a better thing. He would have given the bigger piece to the brother. And in regards to husbands, what we really want to say to you today, what the title should say instead of "Don't be an Adam" is, "You be Jesus." Now, husbands, I know this is two lessons in a row in our series on God Gives Us Christian Homes about us. And you're probably tired of that and thinking, when are we going to start talking about wives? The wives, by the way, are really happy that we're still on the husbands. They're smiling right now. They will not be smiling in April, because this is the last one on husbands for a while, and we'll get to talk about wives. But as we talk about wives, I want to talk for a little bit about Jesus' victory. And before I can do that, let's just review for a moment what we talked about last week. Because before we can talk about Christ's victory and how that looks in the marriage relationship, we need to look at Adam's failure in Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but just a reminder that God had told Adam, "You can eat of any tree you want but one." And when Satan comes and tempts Eve, she says, when Satan says, "Can you eat of any tree?" And she says, "All but one. And if we touch this one, we will die." What we find interesting there, though, is that Eve is convinced by Satan to eat of that tree. And what is really interesting in that scripture is it says that Adam was with her. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul said that through one man, sin entered the world. And I always thought that was kind of funny, because I always thought that really sin entered the world through woman. Kind of been one of those things us men have clung to a little bit. And yet what we noticed last month was that Adam failed in his job to teach and protect his wife there in Genesis chapter 3. Now I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to read with me the comparison then in your mind as we read this. Think about Adam's failure with his wife as compared to Christ's victory in marriage as seen in Ephesians 5 starting in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Pause. So the husbands want me to say something. Next month, keep going, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In Ephesians 5, Paul lays out for us how that Jesus stepped in with his wife in a way that Adam did not. And in Jesus' bride, the church, Jesus takes responsibility. Adam's failure was that Eve took the charge in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam did not step in at any point and say, "No, we cannot do this. This is forbidden by God. I must stop both of us from stepping out in this wrong way." But instead, he sat back passively and let her do what she wanted to do in eating of that tree. In contrast, Jesus sees his bride, blemished and wrinkled and worn and weary from sin. And he sees that and he does something about it. He goes to the cross. And he died sacrifice so that she could be unwrinkled and unblemished and unspotted, and she could be made pure and whole again. And he sees this need, and in essence, Jesus says, "I'll take care of that problem." And not only did he do that, but he gave his word so that we could then, as his bride, continue in the right way and the right path. And additionally, perhaps you never thought about this, but turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In that scene in the garden of the fall is the very first prophecy in regards to Jesus and what he would do. And look at verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus comes, and he attacks his bride's greatest threat. And not only does he attack the serpent, or Satan, but he steps on his head and crushes him through that sacrifice and gift that he made. Jesus, who was sinless, took responsibility for his bride and went to the cross to die for her sins. Do you see the contrast between the two now? How Adam fails in the garden to do any of that, and yet Jesus is this picture of teacher and protector and savior and redeemer. Husbands, who do you really want to be? Do you want to be Adam, who failed? By the way, I don't know if you thought about this, but the picture of Adam is a guy who went to work every day, came home and did nothing. That's what it is. He went out in the garden, he worked, he tended, he kept it. He comes home and there she is with Satan talking about this fruit, and he just sits back and does nothing. And in contrast, you have Jesus, who gives up everything for his bride, even to the point of death. This morning I want to encourage you husbands to be like Jesus in six ways. And the first of those is to step up and to listen to God. In Genesis chapter 3, if you are there still, I want you to look at verse 17 with me. Genesis 3 and verse 17. "And he said to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" I have heard husbands tell me that this verse says they don't have to listen to their wife anymore. So let me tell you, husbands, that is not what this passage is saying. I would remind you that in the one flesh imagery in the marriage, it does say that the husband is the head of the body. But I would ask you this: doesn't the head of the body need to listen to the body? Let me illustrate this way. If your body today, husbands, was to go up and put your hand on a hot burning stove and keep it there, would you in your head say, oh, it's the hand, it's not important. Besides, this makes me look a little more manly if I burn my hand off today. Because I'm not going to listen to the pain receptors for my hand that are shooting into my head saying, pull your hand away. By the way, if you do that, you're ridiculous. Of course you would pull your hand away from the stove. That hurts. Why? Because even though it's not hurting your head, it hurts your flesh. Go back to Ephesians 5. No man neglects his flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Husbands, you listen to your wife. No, what God is doing in Genesis 3 and verse 17 is establishing order. And by order, we mean organization and order. In creation, in God's creation, there is order to the universe. God created man. God is over man. And then God told man, you can be over the beasts of the field. Did you ever notice in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man that that is completely reversed? A beast of the field convinces the woman, who then convinces the man to disobey God. The order and organization that God instituted is completely reversed and inverted in Genesis chapter 3. The point then is not that husbands should never listen to their wives. The point is this: listen to God. That's the point. And husbands, it is our job as husbands to listen to God and to be the ones who realize that in this home, I have the greatest responsibility to listen to God. By the way, in our culture, that's not what normally occurs. Women outnumber men at church 2-1. Because there is a shortage of godly male leadership. In all homes, in all places, among all divisions of society, whether that's education, whether that's wealth, whether that's race, there is a shortage of godly men who listen to God and lead their homes. And not only should we do that, but as the husbands of the home, we are priests. Much like Job, who would go on behalf of his wife and his children and offer sacrifices in their names. And what that means to us men is our responsibility is not just getting our family to church on time. Although some Sundays, that's a struggle, especially on time change Sunday. Congratulations, you made it. Some of you did miss class, though, which means you forgot to change your clocks. But that's not your only job. Your job is to step up and listen to God. And then secondly, step up and teach. It was Adam's responsibility to take the words of God that he had heard, that you could eat of any tree but this one, and share them with his wife. I found it interesting in Ephesians 5 and verse 26 that we read earlier that it says this about Jesus, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. God sent Jesus, who then died for us. But Jesus did something else. Through the process of dying for us and also teaching us, he has set us apart through his Word, through his teaching. And while we are talking about husbands, I would also point out that husbands are the fathers when there are children involved. And Ephesians 6:4 just reiterates this, that fathers are told not to provoke their children to anger, but to do what? To raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me tell you what that means, men. When our families on the judgment day stand before God, they are going to give an account for how they live their lives. But when we as their fathers stand before God and their husbands, part of that account of how we lived our lives, whether or not we taught our home spiritually the way that we should. We are going to be held accountable for that. We cannot point over to our wives on the day of judgment, and when God says, "Well, Terry, what about the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why didn't you bring Peyton and Jillian and Jameson up in that?" "Well, God, I thought she was doing it." No. That was your job. That doesn't mean that wives and mothers aren't teachers. But it does mean that it is my responsibility as the husband and father of my home to be the teacher. I'll be judged on that. Third, step up and protect. I want you to imagine for a moment that this afternoon you're eating, it's a normal day, and a criminal breaks into your house. Husbands, what are you going to do? What's your response going to be? Take her! I don't care what you want, you can have her! Just don't touch me. What kind of husband does that? Adam does that. Remember, God comes back into the garden, and Adam and Eve are hiding because they're naked and afraid, because obviously they've eaten of the tree they're not supposed to eat of. And God says, "What have you done?" And what does Adam say? "It's her fault, God. Take her. She did it." Why doesn't Adam protect his wife? He does the opposite. He offers her up as a sacrifice to protect himself. Compare that to Jesus, who was not guilty, who had done no wrong, but comes and willingly offers him as a sacrifice to protect his bride. Paul described in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, "No one loves his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ loved the church." Jesus came and offered his life because he loves us. We are his bride. He loves us and cherishes us and nourishes us. And he protected us from Satan by offering himself as a sacrifice. And yet Adam offered his wife up to God to protect himself. Men, let me have a conversation with just the two of us. Ladies, you're not listening, or pretend like you're not listening. My wife and I sit down with a lot of couples, and we'll talk with them about their marriages and their struggles. And I tell you what I often hear when I listen to wives talk, is I hear the words of women who have suffered through years of poor leadership from their husbands. And instead of feeling like she has been cherished and nursed and protected, she feels like she has been the sacrificial lamb. In fact, I will tell you what always happens in couples that are having trouble after they're married is they both do the same thing. They both blame each other. It's very rare for the husband to come in and say, "You know, I realize it's my job to set the tone for this family and we're in trouble. I know it's my fault. I am not saying that there aren't cases where both mates are not part of the problem. But I will tell you this, men, if your marriage is in trouble, instead of pointing fingers at your wife and blaming her, and instead of being passive and saying that she's the real problem, what you need to do is you need to step up and protect her and take care of your family. And you need to make the changes. We will talk about the wives' role, but I will tell you that there is a great problem among culture, our cultural marriages today, that wives do not respect or submit to their husbands. But you know why that is? Because there's a lot of husbands that are not respectable. And when you blame your wife and you offer her up to God as the reason for all of your failures, like Adam did in Genesis chapter 3, you are not respectable. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus took our problems and put them on Himself and died to remove them without blaming us. Be like Jesus, which means you need to step up and sacrifice. Adam wasn't willing to get between God and Eve, and Jesus willfully left heaven and came to earth for the sole purpose to die and be placed between us and God. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Remember this passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Dean and I, we counsel premarital couples. We often sum up Ephesians 5 this way. That wives, it tells you to live for your husband like you live for Christ. And husbands, it tells you to love your wife like Christ loved us. Which means this. Wives, do you love your husband enough to live for him? And husbands, do you love your wife enough to die for her? That's what Jesus did, is He died for us. And yet I see men that I don't believe are willing to do that. Why? Because they won't give up a golf game or a fishing trip for their wife if she has needs. Can we give up being the head of a house in this macho way long enough to listen to the emotional needs of our brides? Can we let go enough that we can prove to our wife that we love her and we don't have to have some kind of hold of power above her? You see, that's the problem sometimes, is we see these passages about the man being the head of the house. And as one person told me after a sermon like this one time, he said, I'm glad you preached that. I told my wife on the way home, you know what he said is, if I want ice cream, you should ask me what kind and how much. And I said, I'm sorry, buddy, but you missed the whole point of that sermon. It's not what this is about. This is about giving up yourself for your wife, like Jesus did. Being inconvenienced, not being served. Being the sacrifice for her. Fifth, step up and take responsibility. I don't know what your wife is, where your life is, excuse me, in your marriage. I don't know the state of your marriage. But I do know there's probably some that can't wait till next month to hear about wives because they're tired of hearing about men. So let me respond to that. Shame on you. Shame on you. Why are we not seeking every opportunity as men? Why do we not enjoy the opportunity to evaluate our life and to ensure we are being the kind of husbands God has asked us to be? This isn't about who has more time or more passages about how they should act or who's doing a better job. This is about being pleasing to God and glorifying God through your home. Adam's greatest failure was his refusal to be accountable and take responsibility for his actions and his wife's actions. Take responsibility. Be like Joshua, who there in Joshua 24 and verse 15 said, choose for yourselves this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By the way, I don't think Joshua meant by that he ruled his house with an iron fist and he told his children and his wife when to get ready and forced them to do what he said, and that part of that was, you're going to love God like I do. I don't think that's what Joshua means. What Joshua means there is that he will lead his house in a way that they will all willingly choose to serve God. And that it was his responsibility to be that kind of leader. And then finally, this means that you need to step up first. Remember what 1 John 4:19 says? That's that small verse that says, we love because He first loved us.
You know what immature kids do? They say things like, I'll forgive him if he forgives me first. Or I'll love him if he loves me first. They wait for the other person to respond before they respond. Jesus loved before we even dared to love. In fact, turn to Romans 5 once again, and let's look at that passage again that Jared read. Romans chapter 5, and remember what is said there about Christ's love is in comparison to us. Start in verse 6. For when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ came and died for you and I, we didn't even exist. But in the scope of mankind, when Christ came and died, mankind had rejected God. Mankind did not love God. Mankind had gone into sin rather than serve God. Christ died for us, the ungodly, while we were still sinners, and has shown His love for us. Sometimes if we're not careful, husbands, we have this kind of thought, well, you know, if she would just straighten up and be a good wife, I'd love her. That's not how that works, by the way. Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 4 again. We rarely apply this passage to our marriage, but we should. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Husbands, you need to view your wife as more significant than you, which means you need to act first. Rather than being trapped in this endless cycle of blame and guilt and failure, somebody has to break the cycle and step up and do the right thing and do the godly thing and act the way God wants you to in the home. Men, that's us. That's what it means to be leaders of the house, is to be the first ones that step up and say, we're not doing what we should be doing. We're in this cycle of going and blaming each other, and we're not growing together and serving God together. I will break the cycle. I will step up first and lead us back to the Lord. That's our job. In other words, as the husband, I get to be Jesus today. I get to look at my wife and say, well, why don't you be Jesus? I get to be Jesus. Step up. Be a man. In fact, I would encourage you to be more than a man. Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's always a challenge on how to end a lesson like this. I guess I could act rather sanctimonious and beg you all husbands that are failures to come forward. But I tell you what. Let me end it this way. I'm not great at this either. It's easy to get up and preach a sermon and talk about how husbands are supposed to look like Christ. It's a lot harder to admit to you that I don't always do that. There's a lot of days it's a lot easier to look out for Terry than to look out for Duane. There's a lot of days it's a lot easier to go home and hide in the laptop or my phone or my TV or something else, some form of escape, rather than lead my children. Some days it's a lot easier not to pray, not to study spiritual things. I mean, after all, that's what I do all day long. Who wants to go home and work? I at least have a better excuse than the rest of y'all. We all fail at this. We all struggle. Today's not about the fact that we struggle. It's about acknowledging the need to change. And husbands, I encourage you as a fellow husband to take the opportunity today to not dwell in the past and your failures and your mistakes, but start today that you will be Jesus in your home. That you will be the leader and the one who steps up and protects your wife and your children, that listens to God, that teaches godly things, that takes responsibility, who's always the one that you know and they know is going to act first. Be that kind of a husband and a leader in the home. Now, if you're here and you're not a child of God, you've never obeyed the gospel and taken advantage of that gift that Jesus offered to us while we were sinners, you're still a sinner. You need to have those sins washed away today so that you can be a part of that bride of Christ that He came to protect and to die for and to be a sacrifice for. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you need to do that this morning, you have that opportunity right now. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to change your life, call that repentance. Confess your faith that He is God's Son, and through submissive, obedient baptism, go down into the waters and rise up a resurrected, new spiritual living creature through His blood. If you've not done that and you want to do that now, we want to help you in that. And you can simply do that by coming forward and making that wish known right now while we stand and while we sing this song together.